Speaking of leadership, don't you appreciate this worship team this morning? You know, I'm still working with Betsy. I've been working with her for years, trying to free up her voice and help her to communicate. And I think, Betsy, it's taking. I think it's taking. Don't y'all think it's taking? I am so blessed by so many people. I look out across here and I think of, you know, memories are should be a good thing. And when I see faces across here, I have nothing but good memories. Some of that's the grace of God, by the way. Just saying, right? I mean, when you look up here, you're probably experiencing some of the same issues. But God's grace, isn't it wonderful that God can put us in a room and cause us to love one another because our eyes are not on each other, but our eyes are on who He is. Part of my ministry is, I got to do something with that. Is there some water, a little water somewhere? If I could have a little bit, that'd be great. I should have gotten some, didn't. Part of my ministry is to establish people in the love of God. Now, here's why. We think, Carrie, that's so basic. Well, it's so basic you may be missing it. I have led worship, and some of these folks, as young as they look, can attest to this. I've been leading worship for 30 years or more, and they don't look like it. I do. And I have often asked the Lord the question when I walk out of a place, Lord, why are people so inhibited? Betsy, you've seen it. People just inhibited in God's presence, and they can't seem to. There's something. It's like this membrane between us and the Father that we can't quite. It stretches a little, but we kind of bounce back with it. And I felt like the Lord said to me on one occasion, He said, Carrie, you cannot love someone you don't trust. And we've heard so many mixed messages about God's love. We don't trust Him. And so we find ourselves, and it doesn't matter if we're bending our knee or raising our hand or, you know, whatever those antics are in worship, which, by the way, are biblical antics. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Often when we do such a thing, the enemy comes in because he's had a lot of practice and he weasels his way in and says, what are you doing, hypocrite? What are you doing, hypocrite? And then we're told the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of whatever's making us a hypocrite. Do you know that the devil and God do not work hand in hand? And I'm about tired of that. Thank you, man. Golly. I need to be giving this to you because I would get the reward. Great, thank you. We've confused the issue. Jesus was very clear. Say might give you good things if you're a good boy or girl. See, we don't we? It's human nature to tack things on. Like I'm going to read for you in just a minute out of 1 John. And it says, we know we love the Father when we keep His commandments. And most of us, when we see that, we think the Big Ten right off the bat. Keep His commandments. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about two commandments, which He mentioned in chapter 3. That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you love one another. Many of us do pretty good on the first part. But that love one another thing. Lord, how are we going to love such blind people? You know, how are we going to love people who don't know, you know, one hand from the other? How these people you gave me, does that sound like a conversation you may have heard before? These people you gave me. When you think your church is bad, they are nothing like the children of Israel in the wilderness, because God nor Moses wanted to accept responsibility for them. These people you gave me. You remember that? Yeah. So don't look at me like I'm crazy. It's true. It's true. Part of my job is to establish people in the love of God. How is the love of God expressed? Somebody just say, how's God expressed his love for you today? Just in a word, say what he's done for you. He woke you up. That's good. Another one? Come on. He talks to me, okay? Communicates. What next?
Peace.
Excellent. Another? What else? Say it loud. Forgiveness. Okay. What else? Comforter. Okay. Roof over my head. You know, we have such a distorted view of love in this country. See, the Greeks have five words for love. We only have one. And our one word covers things like lust, which is not love. Because we only have one word, you see. That's why the Greeks have five. Maybe we should adopt some, so people would know the difference. True love, the first thing true love does is provide. The first thing true love does is not feel. It provides. Gentlemen, somebody wants to marry your daughter. I know it's not popular today. But the first thing I'd be asking is, where's the provision? Didn't mean she can't work if she don't want to. But it might mean she don't have to if she don't want to. All I'm saying to you is true love provides. Ladies, if you want to know if a man loves you, look at his provision. And it would be good to do it before going down the aisle. Because, see, when you marry, I didn't even mean to talk about this, but here we are. When you marry, you assume the reputation of the person you're marrying. Did you know that? Well, no, Carrie, I'm still my own person. You're also deceived. It's like when people used to tell me, Carrie, when you get married, you marry the family too. No, I won't. I was deceived. When you marry a person, you take on their reputation. For good or ill. That's why Paul said that through Jesus Christ, because if a woman marries a man, Paul said, I'm speaking to those who know the law. And he's using an analogy so we can understand. As long as that man lives, that woman is his wife. Paul basically says, this is how it is with the law. The law is your husband, Donnie, until you died in Jesus Christ and the law no longer has control over you, because you are now married to another. And not only do you assume his reputation, he assumes yours. See, there's this pretty little picture of Jesus going to the cross and my sin held him there. And all there's some truth to all that. But I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. Jesus didn't just go to the cross to bear my sin to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to become my sin. That's a different thing. The scripture says that God made him who knew no sin. Paul is a man of the brain. He's a man of the mind. He's a man of philosophy. And therefore he says, who knew no sin. He says, God made him who knew no sin, not to know about our sin. He says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. My one defense, my righteousness. You know why I like that song? It just spoke of two of the greatest things Jesus accomplished. And if you want my attention, sing about Jesus. If you want my attention, sing about his accomplishments. My one defense, my righteousness. In the Old Testament, righteousness came from works. That's Old Testament. And when preachers stand behind the pulpit and they preach that way, they need to move their pulpit from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, the city of grace. Because I'm dead to the law. Paul said I could be. I'm married to another and I assume his reputation. And there's nothing wrong with his reputation. As a matter of fact, it's even better than that. Beyond thought or imagination is the wonder, the splendor, the glory, the incredible capacity and power of his reputation, which he freely gives to us, by the way. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I'm just saying. Are you glad for Jesus? Now let's look at John for just a minute. 1 John, I want to establish you further in his love today. I want you to see a couple of the things I've just mentioned in passing. I want you to see them maybe a little more clearly before we go today. I won't be long, I promise. That's not evangelistically speaking. I won't be long. Now, actually, I'm going to go here. Let's do that again. Yada, yada, yada. Yes. It's a mistake to measure, listen carefully, it's a mistake to measure God's love for you by your behavior. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? Well, Carrie, I don't think I do that. Well, we'll know the next time you mess up. Because when we mess up, if his love for us is connected to our behavior, we feel like we need to do something to get back in his good graces. That's how you know if you are task-oriented with God's love. God will never love any of us any more than he does right now. Because his love is complete. Say it. His love is complete. Let's say it to him. Your love is complete. First John 4:9. I'll be reading several verses here, starting with the 9th verse, but I want to start here. In this was manifested. Say manifested. What does manifest mean? You can see it, right? If an apparition manifests, you've seen a ghost, right? In this was his love manifest. In other words, we often go to first, I've played at 14,695,000 weddings. And they love to read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, because they think that's the definition for love. See, I said we were confused. No, 1 Corinthians is how love acts, not what love is. John's about to tell us what love is, and it has nothing to do with us. I'm about to blow your mind as to what the scripture says love is, if you think that. So this is how God's love is manifested toward us, because God sent his son into the world that we might have trouble through him. That we might have difficulty through him. That we might have trial and tribulation so God will like us better because we suffer better. Is that what it says? That we might live. I looked up the word live and it means to be alive. It means to be lively. It means to be quick. Boy. The older I get, the more I need some of that to be quick. Right? How is God's love manifest? Through His Son, that we might live through Him. And John goes on to say, by the way, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times in the Scriptures, that phrase occurs. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Where do you find it? What Gospels? Only one. The book of John. We would think that that's pretty egotistical, wouldn't we? But what if it's just the truth? What if it's the truth because John's the one of the 12 who received the love of Jesus? Jesus loved them all. But John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we're about to read, John says, we have known and believed the love God has for us. Did you know about love and not receive it? John doesn't say that we just know that God loves us. No, he's saying, I received it, Jack. He might be saying, I received it. That's why I could am the only disciple to go with Jesus to the cross. The ones who bragged about their love for God. Well, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Those boys didn't make it. John said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is as if to say, Donnie and Steve were going out to supper last night and they invited the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what John is saying. Because he's the one that received the love. Now watch this. We're about to read the definition of love. Right here. John's saying, right here, I'm telling you what love is. You want to know? Right here it is. And here's how he defines love. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God. Are you shocked? But that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. It's a good word. You need to know the word. Propitiation means to cover. It also means the sacrifice that appeases wrath. I said, Jesus did not just take your sin to the cross. Jesus became your sin on the cross. He is the only sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God against sin. That's why Paul says that you have been saved from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming. Yeah. It's not against people. It's against sin. Some will line up on one side, some on the other. That's a whole other discussion. But God's wrath is not against people. God's wrath is against sin. There's a wrath coming. But we who believe, Paul tells us, have been saved from the wrath to come. Now, love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Now, ladies, listen real carefully because I'm looking at Carolyn Snyder back here and Betsy Bauhausen. And Sally, Cindy, Diana, people in ministry. And I know that you have had some sideways looks from pastors and preachers of the male orientation. As if to say, what are you doing here? I'm about to elevate your status. I just want you to know. How many of you think it would be important to know who the first evangelist was? Would that be important to you? Pam, would that be important to you? Yeah, sure would. Well, the first evangelist was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb, looked in the tomb, found Jesus was not in the tomb, met him outside the tomb, and went and told his disciples. And that's the first time he was seen after the resurrection. Ladies, don't you think that's pretty important? I'd wear that on a t-shirt, man. Okay, that's pretty high elevation, isn't it? But let's knock it a little higher. Let's take another step up, ladies. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, looked in the tomb after Peter. He saw basically what Peter saw. But when Mary got to the tomb, she looked in and she saw on the slab, keep in mind, the slab where Jesus' body was laid, there was an angel on each end. I hope you get this. She's the first one to see the real Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. Propitiation means mercy seat. Let me encourage you not to dig up what God buries. He has buried your rebellion under the mercy seat. He has buried your sin under the mercy seat. He has buried all of your shortcomings under the mercy seat. Don't take the lid off. Even Indiana Jones knew better than that. I'm just saying, don't dig up what God has buried. Care, what do you mean buried? Did you know that the word for the Ark of the Covenant is the coffin of the covenant? The word ark is coffin. Doesn't sound nearly as cool, does it? Unless you're on the Munsters or something, you know. No, it's the coffin. What happened when Joseph died in Egypt and he asked his descendants to take his bones back to the land of promise? And they put those bones in an ark and took them back to the land of promise. I'm telling you, Mary Magdalene looked in to the most disappointing place she could possibly be. And when she looked in, God gave her, a lady, a woman, first view of the mercy seat. You see something, you have seen something, your gender has seen something that we men probably won't see till we get to heaven. The true mercy seat. That's how much God thinks of you. Whatever the world says, whatever men say, I'd probably stick with what God says. Okay, so, propitiation for our sins. We're going to wrap this up. Do you remember the story of the bronze serpent on the staff? Remember that story? Okay. Now, everybody quote with me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the two verses in front of John 3:16? Anybody know? Oh, I want you to listen to this. By the way, who wrote John? John, the same guy that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 4 John, 5 John, 6 John, 7 John. Those aren't in there. Just kidding. See if you're paying attention. John wrote the Gospel of John. And listen to what the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote two verses before our favorite verse. He writes, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life." That's why John 3:16, that was 3:14 and 15, that's why John 3:16 starts with the words for. For, based on the serpent in the wilderness. for based on God's intention to take what was ours, the venom of the serpent. And it's very possible, folks, if we don't understand the story of the serpent, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, we may not understand what Jesus has accomplished. Do you remember why the snake, you remember the story? Snakes start coming out, biting everybody. Everybody dying from snake bite, man. God sent snakes on them. I don't think so. I personally think God had protected his people from the snakes. Thank you very much. Because then the people said, you know, we don't like this manna. What is manna a symbol of? Bread from heaven. Who's the bread from heaven? Never despise the bread from heaven. Because basically what they said was, basically what the children of Israel said was, we're tired of this light bread. We're tired of this bread from heaven. And lo and behold, snakes appeared. You don't like your protection? I'll take it back. Now, the people started dying. Keep in mind that it's very possible that God works with people depending on what they think about his bread of heaven. Because see, if you honor the Son, God will honor you. There's no question about it. If you lightly esteem the Son, you're going to have a tough time. I didn't say you couldn't go to heaven. I said you're going to have a tough time. I'm just saying, God loves his Son. And he loves those who highly esteem his Son. So, Moses was told to make a bronze serpent, right? And put it on a pole. And hold it up in the camp. And everyone who looked at the serpent, well, let's back up. Everyone who refused to look at the serpent died. Everyone who looked at the circumstances died. Everyone who looked at the snakes biting others but would not look at the serpent died. But everyone who looked at the serpent lived. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. If you look in all of your Gospels, the word men is in italics. It wasn't in the original. The scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me. What did the serpent do? He drew all of the infection, all of the poison, all of the trouble to himself. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he drew all the poison, he drew all the trouble, he drew all the curse to himself. He became a curse so that I could be blessed. He became as I am so I could become as he is. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. This is the love of God. He became as we are so that we could live as he is. The scripture says in John, I quoted earlier, and I have to stop here. But the scripture says in John 4:17, it says that in this is our love perfected. Now listen carefully. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I was always taught you're going to be fearful in the day of judgment. Anybody else? Everybody's going to be scared on judgment day. The scripture says, in this is our love perfected that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to why. For as he is, so are we in this world. When you get to heaven, you won't need to be perfected. It's here the grace of God moves in our lives. It's among our own circumstances and our own difficulties that Jesus has absorbed the venom of the world on your behalf. It's here that he expresses that wonderful provision for life. And it's multifaceted. I can't cover it, but it's multifaceted. One of those is friends. One of the reasons I know God is good is, number one, he created jazz chords. But number two, He has blessed my life with people. My life has been enriched by people. Friends who give up their time. Steve Collier has been with me. Not everybody knows that, but we've been to several countries together, and there's a couple of them I don't think they'll let us back in, but we've been several places together. At his own expense, by the way. Because he saw a need, and because he stepped in, he also traveled with me out to Oklahoma, and we did prison ministry for several years out in Oklahoma. Nobody knows that. That's a friend, man. That's a friend. My life has been, and that's just one example of many of you in here. But I want you to know that part of God's provision for you is through other people. And you are part of God's provision for others. But it's provision because He loves you. That's what I want you to get this morning. I want you to stand. I want to sing this song over you, I think. Betsy, if you want to come up and play. I think the Lord would like you better. You know, God created laughter. I'm convinced that He loves laughter. I'm convinced that He loves the joy of His people. So thank you for laughing with me this morning. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes, I think, and I want to sing this song over you and let the Lord speak in a way that I can't speak. Let Him do something I can't do. We're just going to take a minute. We have time for this, Donnie? Okay. And just sing over you and just let the Lord speak to you for a moment. Yeah, just let the Lord speak to your heart. Just look to Him. Just see Jesus. One of my prayers this morning is that when you walk out of here, you will have seen Jesus in a new light. What I have to say won't change your life, but what you see in Jesus will absolutely change your life.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of sin was. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen. Thank you. that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His wounds have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain? Let's sing this together. Why should I gain from His reward?
Why should I gain from His reward?
I cannot give an answer.
I cannot give an answer.
But this I know with all my heart.
But this I know.
His wounds have paid my ransom. Now I want you to turn to the person beside you. And I want you to say, look them right in the face and say, you have no idea how much the Father loves you. Now say it to each other. Isn't that good for somebody to say, the Father loves you? I didn't say the Father's beating up on you this week. I didn't say the Father holds you in contempt till you get it right. The Father loves you. And His love for you through His exceeding great grace will continue to perform the work that He has begun in you until His day of judgment. And that's the truth. God bless y'all. Amen.